I'm Rich Young III, and this is An Amazing Thing. I'm here to facilitate learning the Word of God on a fundamental level. So join me and let's grow together and build a relationship with our Creator. And that starts now. Hello, everyone. Welcome to An Amazing Thing. Thank you for joining me today. This is our continuing midweek show where we continue from where we left off last time with our continual Bible study. This is entitled In the Beginning, Lesson Number 12. It is From Egyptian Servitude and Bondage into Nationhood. So we'll continue now. The tribe of Levi was established as the priestly tribe concerning the sacrifices and the spiritual aspect of dealing with God's people. And God gave them the five feasts that they would observe, which are still observed by the Jewish people all around the world, especially Israel, even today. Those are the Passover, the Feast of Pentecost, the Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, and the Feast of Tabernacles. These feasts are observed everywhere where the Jewish people are, and a lot of other people who are part of a Judeo-Christian belief system still observe these holidays as well. So the instructions concerning right and wrong, God loves us and he wants to give us things to let us know what is right and wrong. And Moses now is presiding over 600,000 men, not counting the women and the children. And now that he has to be able to judge between them, they're constantly having problems. Anytime you got that many people out who've been institutionalized for 400 years, and now you have come out of that captivity, they're used to people telling them when to get up, when to sit down, when to do everything that they do. And now they've been set free, and then they're having to govern themselves somehow under the leadership of Moses and Aaron. And so Moses is overburdened. Everybody has problems. Let's go tell Moses. And so now God has to solve this problem here. This is Numbers chapter 11, verses 16 and 17. And the Lord said unto Moses, gather unto me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom thou knowest to be elders of the people, and officers over them, bring them unto the tabernacle of the congregation, that they may stand there with you. I will take the spirit which is upon thee, Moses, and I will put it upon them, and they shall bear the burden of the people with you, that thou bear this not alone. So God appoints these men, and Moses presents them to the people so that there's no confusion. We know that this is the one that is going to rule over that particular segment of the people. Moses ordained these 70 elders, and they become what's known as the Sanhedrin. And so now the promised land, they're at the promised land. Moses is instructed by God to send 12 spies into the land. Let's read that. That's Numbers chapter 13, verses 1 through 2. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, send thou men that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel. Every tribe of their father shall you send a man, every one a ruler among them. So God planned this strategy. They were to be gone for 40 days, and they were to bring back a report of the land that God said he was going to give them. Now, one man from each tribe is there to view the land that would solve any confusion that would be two or three people from a tribe having a different, seeing different things. So this way it would be less confusion than if he sent a whole lot of people. But we have to learn too, when we subvert the plan of God that God has made, it always ends up with a negative outcome. So let's see. And so the land that flows with milk and honey, this is Numbers chapter 13, verses 30 and 31. And Caleb And Joshua stilled the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it." But the men that went up with them said, "We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than us." Every time that God has us doing anything, there will always be a positive report and a negative report. We can usually equate faith with the saved people and unbelief with the unsaved people. And that is a continual thing in every society. Faith is requirement for salvation, according to this, for fear is an unsaved attribute. And we have to learn in the New Testament that in Revelation chapter 21, verse 8, it says the fearful and the unbelieving shall have their part in the lake of fire. So this makes this a salvation issue. And fear and unbelieving is a part of the negative aspect, because without faith, it's impossible to please God. And also, we're going to learn here that faith and unbelief are decisions that we ourselves make. The people believe the evil report. This is Numbers chapter 14, verse 11. "And the Lord said unto Moses, How long will this people provoke me? How long will it be error that they believe me for all the signs which I have shown them?" God is constantly showing them signs. They went over from escaping the Egyptian army on dry land through the Red Sea. He gave them food, manna, and quail. He's done all these things. And how long will I have to constantly prove that these people should believe me? Unbelief causes us not to inherit God's promises for us. So 10 men brought back a negative report, which caused unbelief among all the people. And so this is explained in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Wide is the way that leads to destruction, and many people follow after that. But narrow is the way, and few are the people who go through faith and believing, and few there be that find it. So we know that faith is probably always going to be mostly among the few, because few people are going to be saved, which is a terrible thing for us to know, but it is the truth. This causes God to, his judgment to fall upon these people. And this is the first exile. Now, they've been gone for 40 days to spy out the land. This is the beginning of a pattern that God is establishing with these people and with us. This is Numbers chapter 14, verses 30 and 31. "Doubtless you shall not come into the land save Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun. But your little ones, which you said should be prey to the people of the land, I will bring them in, and they shall know the land which you have despised." So these people made an excuse. These people are going to kill our kids to justify their fear and their unbelief. And also in verse 39, which we did not read, this establishes God's age of accountability. He tells them that all of them that are below 20 will get to go into the land, but all of those people who are 20 and below will not get to go. So God sees this as the appropriate age of accountability, and God sees his promises to us that we didn't want to believe as despising his word. You don't want to believe me? You're despising my word here. And, you know, you could say that that's despising him, because after all the wonderful things that he's done for them. So he allows them to wander into the wilderness 1 year for every day that they were gone. So none of you will enter into the promised land except Joshua and Caleb, who brought reports of faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. We have to remember this, that God didn't ask the people of Israel to go in and spy out the land to see if they could take it. He said to go and spy out the land that he was going to give them. So, you know, the people that are in the land that they saw as being greater than them had nothing to do with the power that God has. "I'm going to do this for you. So however strong those people are, I am going to give it to you." So fear and disobedience causes us to have a distortion of what God said to us. Now, they heard what God said, but their fear and their unbelief, they changed what God said into what they thought it was. And so that is certainly is something that we should take note of as well. Murmuring is a thing that Israel was doing when they came out of the Egyptian captivity. And that was the number one sin that Israel throughout the time that God saw as something that he just really hated was the murmuring that they did. This is Numbers chapter 14, verse 2. And the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God that we had died in the wilderness? Look, we could have died way back there before we came out of captivity. God brought us out here to kill us. That's basically what they're saying there. And the people murmured against Moses and Aaron. Murmuring is complaining and griping over something, which God says is a sin. God saw this as a sin. Joshua and Caleb, they continued in faith and didn't participate in the murmuring and the complaining. So this is what helped them to be a part of God's kingdom, and God would use them as the leadership among the people here. And it's impossible to complain and believe God at the same time. You can give that a try. When you start complaining, you're not believing. And if you're believing, you're not complaining. And these things are, you give it a try. You'll find that it's impossible to complain and believe God's word. Now, the murmuring and complaining came from those who were ages of 20 and above. So we know that this is the salvation issue, that murmuring is a sin too, that judgment had to be exacted from them. So these people are not going to go into the promised land, and that's their punishment and judgment for the murmuring, disbelief, a lack of faith, and fear. So it's an amazing thing. When I bring you into the land that I have promised you, I want you to drive out the inhabitants of the land. Now, this is Numbers chapter 33, verses 51 through 53. When you are passed over the Jordan into the land of Canaan, then you shall drive out the inhabitants of the land from before you and destroy all their pitchers, destroy all their molten images, and quite pluck down their high places, and ye shall dispossess the inhabitants of the land and dwell therein, for I have given it to you to possess the land. Now, this is 40 years later now. God has allowed all those people who, from the time when they first came out of Egyptian captivity, who were 20 and above, these people have all died out. Now you got the people who were below 20 now. Now, some of these people are approaching 60 years old because they've wandered out here for 40 years. And so now it's time to bring them into the promised land. And this is a type and shadow in the Old Testament of the New Testament coming into a born again experience with the Lord and becoming a member of his family that we do when we're born again in the New Testament. So we see these people, all the pictures, molten images and high places, statues and things they've created to gods that don't exist, represent heathenism. And so this represents a lack of belief in God, believing in something that doesn't exist and cannot help you. So in the New Testament, this is also true. When we come out of a life of sin, we tend to want to bring the world with us. You know, all those things that we learn. If I'm born again in the New Testament, then I'm a new creature. The Bible says you are a new creature. So all things become old and we pass away and all things become new. So we have to reevaluate everything that we believe, just as these people were having to do here. To when I bring you to the land, don't leave anything of their unbelief, their heathenism, and all these things that them representing the world believe. Pluck that mess down and separate yourself from it. If you don't drive out these inhabitants who are heathens, this is what's going to happen. This is Numbers chapter 33, verses 55 through 56. If you will not drive out the inhabitants of the land from before you, then it shall come to pass that those that you let remain of them shall be pricks in your eyes and thorns in your sides, and shall vex you in the land wherein you dwell. Moreover, it shall come to pass that I shall do to you as I thought to do for them, to them. So now you're going to have to, Israel's problem today is allowing the inhabitants that God instructed them to drive out to remain among them. He said, if you don't, they're going to become pricks in your eyes. That's Hezbollah. Thorns in your side. That's Hamas. And the Palestinian Arabs that they let allow. All the problems that Israel is having is because they allow these people to stay in the land among them that God told you to drive them out. Also, too, in the Christian's life. Now, we know in the New Testament, the Christians are the spiritual people of God in the church. but the destruction and that was in Israel, all the things that they allowed to cohabitate with them became problems, just as when we come into God's family, we try to bring the world with them. I heard a great man of God say one time, when you become a part of God's kingdom, become born again, live in the kingdom of God, why not go all the way and do everything that God has asked us to do? We tend to want to bring those things that are familiar to us with us. The Bible refers to them as familiar spirits, things that we've dealt with. You know, it's this different things that we contend with that's been in a dysfunction in our family's lives for many generations. So we should be able to, when God brings us in and starts dealing with us, we should be willing to leave those things behind and continue to be obedient to God's word. And that's what God would have us to do. Now, these are Moses' final instructions. Now, it's 40 years later. God is getting ready to bring the people into the land. Moses repeats the Ten Commandments. He rehearses the great deliverance from Egypt. You know, he discusses, you know, the Passover when you killed the lamb and then you moved out, you borrowed from the Egyptians. You came out. God brought you over to separate you from Egyptian army on dry ground, walking through the Red Sea and all these kinds of things, and explains the sins of their fathers. Now, we got the generation now, they're older people, but the generation of their fathers was all those people who were 20 and above. They were murmuring. They were fearful. They didn't believe God. And these are the things that Moses had to recite to these people so that you don't repeat the sins that your fathers did that caused them not to inherit the land that you are about to inherit here. And so God is rehearsing these things. Don't forget this. And so the primary theme of the book of Deuteronomy is remember. Moses is constantly referring back to these things. Remember when this happened? Remember, God didn't like that. Remember God who had to extract judgment from me, from your forefathers because they did this. And so this is what this is. Moses says, let's review all these things so that you can go in. Now, Moses is sending these people in to the promised land. He's not going to be with them. So he wants them to be successful, much like we as parents, we tell our children the things that we've learned through our business and our relationships and things so that they won't have to repeat them. And we remember that if we forget history, we are doomed to repeat it. And that's what Moses is doing here. So we can remember all the wonderful things that God does in our lives. So we'll be strengthened by those things and we will not have to repeat the negative, sinful aspects of our lives, and Moses wants to drive this home. So Moses gets to view the promised land here. This is Deuteronomy 34, verses 1 and verse 4. And Moses went up from the plains of Moab to the mountain Nebo, at the top of Pisgah that was against Jericho. And the Lord showed him the land from Gilead to Dan. And the Lord said unto him, Moses, this is the land which I swear unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob, saying that I would give it unto the seed. I have caused thee to see it with them, but you cannot go over. So Moses was able to see the whole territory of the promised land with his naked eye, and God empowered him to be able to do it. Now we got to remember that when they were wandering, God told Moses to smote the rock when the children of Israel needed water, and some water came out. They came and filled up all their buckets and all their things that they carried water in. And the next time they needed water, and God told Moses to speak to the rock. But Moses was upset. He hit the rock anyway. Now, God brought forth the water from the rock just as he did from the other time. But God said, Moses, you shouldn't have done that. You know, you're messing up something that I was trying to show Israel and future generations in a type and shadow that's going to become a reality. So now you've messed it up. And we'll learn in 1 Peter. Peter will explain to us what that meant at that time. That's a future thing. And we won't go into it here, but we will address that at a later time when we get to that part of the lesson. So God rules applies to Moses just as it does to everybody else. Moses was disobedient. So God had to enforce his rule to Moses. So God knows when it's time for a leadership change. Now we know that, and we're going to study in future lessons, when it's time for a person to complete their ministry, God will go on and move with somebody else. And a lot of those people would die at the end of their ministry and everything. And we, as human beings in the world, see death much different than God sees it. And these are things that we'll see in the future too. But now Moses' ministry is over. God has used Moses in a powerful way. Now it's time for the leadership to fall to another. And so that's what this is about to happen here. Moses' ministry is complete. Now, we know that the Bible tells us that the force of Moses was not abated. So we know he wasn't slumped over and could barely walk and was, you know, slumping around. He was still strong, still in his right mind, and still was powerful in everything that he was doing. But it was time for a leadership change. And so this is what it was. So God allows Moses to look into the promised land from Mount Nebo, the entire promised land with his naked eye. So God is a compassionate God. And, you know, he understands our sensibilities and the things that we have aspired to do. And so this shows us that God is magnificent. He said, Moses led these people around for 80 years. For 40 years, I'm going to make sure that he gets to enjoy it too. So he gets to look over as the people that he's had leadership over for all this time. He's looking and seeing the things that they're going to enjoy. And I always get emotional when I think about this aspect of God's personality, you know, of having compassion on Moses. So Moses dies. This is Deuteronomy 34, verses 5 and 6. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, dies there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. And God buried him in the valley in the land of Moab over against Beth Peor. But no man knoweth his sepulcher unto this day. So God himself buried Moses. And only God knows where his grave is. So, you know, I hear stories a lot of times, who are leading tours in Israel, they'll say things like Moses is buried over there between these two rocks or some kind of thing. But the Bible says that no man knows where Moses is buried. So they're speculating to make you think that they do. And Moses prophesied about Jesus. Now, this was done a few chapters back, and we need to be able to read this so that we'll know when we get to that point what this means. This is Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 18 and 19. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren like unto you, Moses, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he will speak unto them all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he will speak in my name, I will require it of him. So this is an amazing prophecy. Now, this is speaking 1,500 years before Jesus, who would come 1,500 years later. That's who Moses is talking about. God said, I will raise up a prophet among them like you, Moses, and anybody who won't hear him, it'll be required of him. Now, we know that God gave Moses the law, and in the law, they brought a sacrifice that that was required for their sin to be put on the sacrifice and allow them to push the sin ahead another year. But Moses is saying at the time when this leader arises, anybody who doesn't hear him, it won't be put on an animal after that. It'll be put on him. He'll be responsible. So we'll need to remember this when we get to that part. That's going to be a very, very important part of our studies in the future. In future lessons, we'll get there and we'll refer back to this. So we'll probably come back and read that scripture so that we'll understand what that means. This is Deuteronomy chapter 34, verse 10. And there arose not a prophet since in Israel like unto Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. Now, this is an amazing relationship that Moses had with the Lord. Now, when it says face to face, they weren't constantly sitting at a table somewhere looking at each other. But what this means is a most intimate relationship that Moses had with the Lord. So God would spend an awful lot of time with Moses, gave him all the five books of the law. Moses is the one who recorded those books. So Moses was certainly one of the greats of the Old Testament. And to the Jewish people who studied his life and his relationship, there was none greater than Moses. So Moses was the giant of the Old Testament, and he is a big part of what we as New Testament Christians, we look back at Moses' life because he gave us the law. And the Bible says the law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And all these things are major building blocks that we build on as we grow in the Word of God. And we'll be right back after this message. In our fast-paced world, we're constantly bombarded with news reports from around the world. But none of those traditional news sources understand what's going on in the world from a biblical perspective. So here at An Amazing Thing, we'll bring to you special reports that we like to call moments of clarity. When events happen around the world that relate to Bible prophecy and where we are on God's prophetic time clock, we will bring you that report and explain how it does. So subscribe to An Amazing Thing, and you won't miss a thing. Hello, everyone. I'd like to take a moment to say thank you for listening, for subscribing, sharing this show with your friends and family, giving to the show financially, and most of all, for your prayers. Thank you for being a part of our mission here at An Amazing Thing. I love you, and from the bottom of my heart, again, thank you. This has certainly been a magnificent midweek show. Again, this is number 12 in our continuing series, In the Beginning. And it's been some emotional points in this, and this is just so amazing. I find this really to be an amazing thing here. Remember to subscribe to the show however you receive your podcast, whether it be through a video format or through the audio podcast formats, and make sure you tell your friends so that they can subscribe, ring the bell, and you insist that they subscribe to the show. Says, no, subscribe to it right now while we're talking about it, and make sure that they do. And also, too, remember to get your questions in for our end of the week show. And you can do that through questions@anamazingthing.com, or you can use our voicemail number and leave a message. I get quite a lot of messages of people asking questions that way. And that number is area code 214-699-9045. And that way you can ask your questions that I answer at our end of the week show. And our end of the week show has become a very, very popular show. And I'm looking forward to seeing you for that one. And thank you for joining me today. Well, everyone, that brings us to the end of our show today. I hope you found this show a blessing. Be sure and subscribe to the show, however you receive your podcast and video content. Be sure and tell your friends and family. Be safe, and we'll see you next time. And remember, make it an amazing day today. We'll see you next time.